Mr. Wells just reminded me, service for the next holy day, which would be next Friday, will be 2 o'clock here in Huntsville. Of course, I always send out those emails, if you're watching, usually on Thursday when I send those out as well. So, launch right into the sermon today. I just had an old song line in my head. Some of you that go back in age remember the old country artist, Johnny Horton. That old classic song, "We hit the decks a running, boys, and turn those guns around." Somebody asked me about for a service, said, "How you doing?" I said, "Wide open." Wide open. Today is the first day of Unleavened Bread, 2022. In a type of review to begin the sermon, and I think it's always good to do that, because this is the first high day that leads out this coming year as we will cycle back through the holy days. So I want to do a type of review up front first as I get into my sermon. To do so, I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Go back to Leviticus 23 and let's look at these days as they are laid out by God. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews." Did you catch that? "The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast," capital M, appointed times of God for us to meet before him. Going on, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Do we see in these first three verses the personal speak of God? These are my feast. This is my Sabbath. These holy days, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the annual holy days, they are ordained of God. They are his feast, his appointed times. And I hope by now that everyone here today present, listening in, will listen in, that we understand that more than ever. These are commanded assemblies. And we are to be before him in these appointed times. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So we see here the institution. As Israel had came out of Egypt and God instituted these holy days and gave them to a nation, as I said in the short message, offertory message, he had made a covenant with the nation Israel, a very special covenant to be his own holy special people. And he gave them his times, his days, his appointed days. And thus such those days still are in force to be kept. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back to the original giving of that Passover. And that original Passover in Exodus 12 that they observed in Egypt that night before they were to leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. We'll drop down to verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And we see again that second admonition, if you don't do this, you will be cut off from the congregation. You will be cut off from fellowship. Remember that term as I go through the sermon. You will be cut off from fellowship with the congregation. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we see here the stern command through Moses by God, what ancient Israel was to do and observe, and it was to be a memorial, perpetual. Perpetual means everlasting. And it was to be that. I will give you today the title of the sermon, Sin and Separation from God. Sin and Separation from God. We see that admonition twice, that if you do not put the leaven out, you will be cut off from the fellowship of the congregation. I think it should be clear in our minds by now what leaven pictures. Putting the leaven out pictures putting the sin out of our life. That means every piece of leaven, every little piece of leaven, no little piece of leaven should be found in our dwellings. And that becomes very clear as we look at the original Passover. And we know as we keep this new covenant Passover, days of unleavened bread, the spiritual principles get totally magnified. And we know that we are to put that sin, the transgressions, all that is contrary to God, out of our lives. And we are to put in that unleavened portion. We are to imbibe of and partake of unleavened bread during these 7 days. And at this point of the message, I want to make it very emphatically clear. The scriptures tells us to eat unleavened bread. We should imbibe and want to imbibe of so much unleavened bread each day of these 7 days as a reminder of why we take that unleavened bread into our being. Because the highest spiritual principle involved is every time you put that piece of unleavened bread in your mouth and into your being, it symbolizes taking Jesus Christ into your being. Now do we understand why it's called the days of unleavened bread? Because yes, we put the leaven, the sin out, but it is so much more about letting that unleavened portion, who is Jesus Christ, dwell with us, tabernacle with us. But I want to talk today about that sin and how that sin separates us from God, separates us from fellowship with God. And I want to talk about those things. Because not only did it mean cut off from the fellowship, much more profoundly, cut off from God. Cut off from God. And I will go through and speak today about how sin cuts us off from fellowship with God. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. You might say this is my benchmark scripture today. This is the scripture that I'm going to read and you're going to read with me that sets the stage, so to speak, for the sermon. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That sets the spiritual stage for where I go in this message today. Clear, emphatic words from the prophet Isaiah, inspired of God, that sin will cut us off from fellowship with God. It will separate us from God. And I want to talk about those things today. Jesus Christ, if he is dwelling in us, and if that true unleavened portion is beginning to permeate our hearts and minds, if the counsel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the understanding of Christ, the mind of Philippians 2:5, where Paul says, let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. If that mind is in us, then we are taking in that unleavened portion which represents Jesus Christ. Leaven can't survive. Sin can't survive if we're letting that unleavened portion live in our life and be the dominant influence in our life. The blunt reality is that when we commit sin, and especially in the moment saying to highlight, when we commit sins of commission, when we do that, when we commit sins of commission means willingly sin. Hebrews 10:26 tells us again, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That is when we sin willingly. We look it in the eye and we say, we want this desire more than we want you, God, in our life. Then there is no grace, and he cuts fellowship off. He cuts you off from his presence. And certainly we all sin by sins of omission. But I will say in the moment, even with our sins of omission, even those sins of omission, and depends on what those sins are, will hinder the fellowship with God, will hinder the relationship with God. I think we all, as adults here today listening in, we understand that. I hope we do. Any piece of leaven is one piece of leaven too many. Any piece of leaven is one piece of leaven too much in our life. You ladies probably did most of the house cleaning. And do you not look for that leaven that might be trying to hide in your premises? The same principle applies in the spiritual as we look for that sin, transgressions in our life, is that we're looking for that which is trying to hide in our being. And it is so much of the time the hidden things in our being, those things that we don't acknowledge, we maybe don't even see, we're blinded to it. It's those things that will trip us up the most, it seems. That hidden leaven, that principle of hidden leaven. And if any of you ladies or men, if any of you find some hidden leaven this week in your premises, physical leaven, don't worry. You'll never be perfect in the flesh. But if you tried to find all that leaven and you missed a piece, ask God for forgiveness, you just go right on. But brethren, when we willingly acquiesce to sin, when we willingly give in to our desires, not only does God begin to cut his presence off with us, but it begins to destroy the relationship that we can have. And God creates distance. The greater we move away from God, the more we do those things that are not pleasing in his sight, the more we do those things, the more that distance gets established. It happens with nations. We're seeing it happen with this nation, the United States of America. We're seeing it play out right in front of our eyes. This nation has moved and is moving farther and farther away from God. And we're seeing the results of it. God will one day turn his back completely on this nation and give it up to the curses of scattering and punishment, Jacob's trouble, as I've spoken of in the past. And then we come today, most of all, though, in our spiritual lives, as the saints of God, as the children of God, to examine our lives during these days of unleavened bread, to ask ourselves, is the leaven being put out? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to our original parents, and that's who they were. They were the original parents of us all. We all came from Mother Eve and Father Adam. We all came from them. They were the first. We go back. They had sinned. We know that. They transgressed. They sinned. and God pronounced curses on them because of it. Break right into the story. God is about to expel them from the Garden of Eden. And brethren, we need to understand, not just expel them from the Garden of Eden, he's about to expel them from his presence. Let's pick this up in verse 22 of Genesis 3. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." While they were sinless, living in that beautiful garden, God would come to them every day and seek to have fellowship with them. And he came that particular day, and I think it was morning, the cool of the day, pretty much, I'm assured in my mind, must have been the early morning. When would God come looking to have fellowship with you? End of the day or first of the day? And they had sinned, and they had hid themselves in their shame. Why were they shamed? And why was there shame? Because sin brings shame. And sin brings ultimate destruction if we don't repent of it. And so he cast them out of the garden. Their relationship with God was forever hindered. Much greater than that, humanity's relationship with God has been forever hindered by that original sin. And we've all had to pay a price. All of humanity, down to our time now, we've all had to pay a certain price for the original sin, because we're all sinful creatures. Romans 3:23 again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we accept that. We come to Passover as we did Passover, and we understand that we have all sinned, and we need that living sacrifice again. Not just that sacrifice that happened a long time ago, but a daily sacrifice that it is. And we need that every day, and we need that covering every day, that shed blood to cover our sins every day, because can any of us come to the end of any day and say, "Well, we got through this day totally holy, clean, no sin, no bad thought, no bad words, no bad action"? I say that's almost not impossible. I speak for me. I can't seem to get through the day without some piece of leaven trying to crop up in my life, and I have to get it back out again. You're there in Genesis. Let's look at another type of disfellowshipment by God. Let's look at Cain. Cain had murdered his brother Abel. I don't have the time or won't take the time to go through the whole story, but he had murdered Abel, his brother, out of his rage, his anger, jealousy, what have you. Disobeyed God. He didn't bring the proper sacrifice. And so God now is putting a curse on Cain. And we pick that up in Genesis 4 verse 10. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Verse 14, "Surely you have driven me out from this day, from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden." Notice that. "I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And we find in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. We see God cast Cain out from his presence. Sin separates us from God. And that depends on the degree of transgression, as you understand. That also depends greatly upon how repentant we are, whether we repent, confess, or not. All of that comes into play as we look at this essence of our relationship with God. I was thinking of James this morning. It wasn't in my notes. Apostle James there when he says, draw near to God and the devil will flee from you. I was thinking about that verse this morning. It wasn't in my notes. It's not in my notes. But I thought I was going to say something about that. And I was thinking, what does it mean to draw nigh to God? It should be very clear and apparent in our minds what it means. That means to have a very intimate, close relationship with God. And we cannot do that if too much leaven is present in our life. If there is too much leaven, which is typified to be those sins and transgressions, it's going to, at the least, so to speak, hinder that relationship. It's going to hinder that fellowship with God. It's going to hinder your prayer life. It's going to hinder your study time. And that depends on how much leaven is remaining present in our life. These are the days of unleavened bread. God gave them for a great, profound, express reason to live out 7 days and put physical leaven out, because it is all analogous to us putting those sins out. And it's that important to God. It is that important to Him. Just quoting in the moment, I covered and spoke in recent times in a sermon about King Saul. King Saul, God removed His very spirit from King Saul. He removed His very presence from King Saul. David knew that. When David committed those heinous sins of adultery and planned murder of Uriah and all that he did, David understood, and his prayer of repentance and other psalms, when you read of David, David understood that he could lose the spirit and the presence and be cast out of God's presence. And when you read David's psalm, Lord, take not Your spirit from me. What is David really saying? Do not remove Your presence from me, because the Spirit of God represents the very presence of God in us. And if that Spirit of God is not there, then God's presence is not with you. And He will and can remove it based on what we do or don't do. And at the least, we grieve it. We all grieve the Spirit at times. I have a term in my head I just thought about. We aggravate it. We aggravate the Spirit of God. These little children can aggravate their parents at times. Young parents, you would say that, right? You'd say, yeah, my children sometimes aggravate me. You know, they don't always obey. They get into trouble. They do things. You know how that goes. Who are we? We're the children of God. Do we aggravate God at times? I think so. God gets angry at times. As New Covenant Christians, there is no mark on us as long as we live repentant lives, as long as we're seeking to find that leaven in our life, as long as we're seeking to find that sin that exists. That sin, brethren, I think as adults, certainly those who are baptized, we understand that we owe everything to God and Jesus Christ. We owe everything. We owe our very lives. And I think we as adults who have made that covenant to God in Christ till death do us part through repentance and baptism, we understand that this is our day of judgment. We are under judgment, and we do it now before them, or there are no second chances. We don't teach a second chance. We've been accused of that. This church, from time immemorial, as I grew up in it, from time to time, or those outside of us will say, well, you preach a second chance. No, we don't. We preach, can I just say it real simple? We preach, you got to get it right the first time when He calls you. You got to get it right the first time, because He's not going to extend a second invitation. The sin, the transgression. I'm convinced, having lived life as long as I have personally, I am convinced that it is the sin that we don't see in ourselves that is the one that we have the most problems with, because we're blinded to it. And again, I've said it before, I will say it again. Others can sometimes look at us and they can see something in us that can be an emotional state of being that's not right. That can be a temper, that can be impatience, that can be hostility, resentment. You can grumble all the time. You take it to any level you want to. Sometimes some of us can be almost proverbial grumblers and we don't realize we're grumbling too much. Or maybe we think we're doing good with the Lord and we haven't forgiven somebody. As I spoke here with you last Sabbath about forgiveness. We pat ourselves on the back. We're doing all this right. But we can't get over that hump with someone else. We can't forgive them. We're still carrying hostility in our hearts and minds because we don't like that person. You're not okay if you're that way. I'm not okay if I'm that way. The whole crux of the matter, the admonition twice there to ancient Israel, that first Passover, if you don't put the leaven out, you're going to be cut off. Brethren, that is for us, New Covenant Christians, disciples of Christ, that tells us if we don't put the sin out, we are going to be cut off from God, the presence of God. The whole aim, the whole spiritual ball of wax is found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, given from the beginning to ancient Israel, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the whole aim of a disciple of Christ. We are to, as Christ says in the Gospels, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. That means we're going to strive for perfection. And again, I cannot ever hardly invoke those words or use that expression in that manner without thinking of what Lombardi told the Packer team day one. We're going to chase perfection again, knowing that we won't catch it. We won't obtain perfection, but he said we will obtain excellence. And those present said he leaned in even closer and said, I'm not interested in just being good. If we're just hitting the mark to be good, that's not good enough for God. God is asking us to give everything. He's asking us to give all in allegiance, all in loyalty, all in fidelity, all in giving him effort to overcome. Because the message to the seven churches again is synonymous to all seven churches, overcome. Gain the victory in the Greek. Be victorious. That means repent, change, change your life, become converted. I was saying something the other night at Passover when Christ told Peter at Passover that night, Satan wants you, Peter, to sift you. He wants to sift you. And I said to some the other night, I said, Satan wants to sift us all. Satan wants each one of us and all of us, the saints of God, he wants to sift us all. And the more we allow leaven, sins and transgressions to stay in our life, the more he has a foothold to gain entrance in his influence. Peter picked up that words of Moses in 1 Peter, the first letter, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Some of these scriptures I'm just quoting, you can jot them down. They're in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. This is what God is asking. He is asking us to, as much as possible through repentance, obedience, submission, surrender, he is asking us to become converted. He had told Peter in his unconverted state at the time, when you become converted, strengthen the brethren. And I go back to that so many times, and I just love reading that, and every time I think about it, because at that point when Christ first told Peter that, Peter wasn't ready to lead anyone. He couldn't even lead him on self at that time. But the Peter of conversion and that Peter that grew into that great apostle and became that great leader, he became a rock. Remember, Christ gave Peter a name. That name Peter stands for, or Cephas stands for rock. Peter was not just a pebble. Peter was a rock. Those apostles were stones in that foundation. You don't build on pebbles. And I didn't like that reference decades ago, and I never have. It's not accurate. Peter was not a pebble. Neither was James, or Bartholomew, and Matthew, and the rest of them. They were stones in that foundation, and Christ the chief cornerstone. You build on stones when you lay and build a foundation. You don't set a house on pebbles. Through our calling and repentance, we are to become sanctified, holy vessels to God. I think as adults again, listening in here today, all those who will hear this message down the line, you understand, we all do. I think we all basically do get it, of course, that God says, I want holiness. I want my holiness in you. I want my holiness transposed into you, transferred into you. And by that Spirit, by His Spirit, and the Spirit of God is His nature, His persona, His Spirit is His presence most of all. The Spirit of God represents most of all His presence in us. And if we are not living up to the things He's asking us to do, whether by commission or omission, it's going to hinder our fellowship, it's going to hinder our relationship with God, it's going to affect our prayer life, our study, you name it. We get that. I know we do. Can I speak any bolder than I am today or any plainer than I'm trying to be today? I had a good conversation with someone this past week, and that person basically said to me, we've got to grow up and grow up fast. We've got to become very secure in His hand because of what's going on around us in this old world, and it's going to increase to get worse. I want you to go in this moment to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going back to where I was in a recent sermon, but I want to go back because it is so imperative to remember these things. And on this day of unleavened bread, this first high day of the days of unleavened bread, to be again reminded, as Paul wrote to Corinth, this second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Oh boy, Corinth had their problems. And we say today, boy, we the church today, sure glad we don't have them problems that Corinth had. And yes, we do. We've got every problem that Corinth had. The culture was very much affecting that church, and the culture is very much affecting this church. I'm not talking about just Huntsville. I'm talking about the church of the living God, wherever they are, worldwide. And only He knows where His people are. But we're here in 2 Corinthians again. And I want us to go down to chapter 6. Let's pick it right up in verse 14 again. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Again, we have long understood that. We are representative of that temple of God. God dwells with us. He tabernacles with us. And Jesus Christ. And going on in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Notice that. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Brethren, that's a stipulation. Paul is speaking under direct inspiration of God. It's telling us, if we are sinning to the point, if we are doing that, sinning to the point, and that leaven in our life is permeating in our life, then God is clearly telling us, I won't receive you. Again, I don't want anyone to misunderstand. If we are daily seeking to be repentant, if we are seeking to have our lives cleansed, if we are seeking to be obedient, to do those things pleasing, the grace of God covers us. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover you. It's when we stop doing. Can it be said any plainer? It's when we stop doing. It's when we stop letting the Spirit of God be activated in our life. When we stop letting the Spirit of God lead us. And we begin to do things that will hinder, grieve the Spirit of God. That means to, again, in my mind, to say, we aggravate our Father. We aggravate our brother, Jesus Christ. We do those things that are not pleasing in their sight. And we don't get that leaven out. Then we start finding ourselves in a different set of circumstances. He goes on to say, verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Does that not say exactly what Moses was inspired to tell Israel and Peter invoked in his letter, to be ye holy as I am holy? And that says, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. To my mind, that covers every arena in our life. That means anything that is a physical desire that is contrary to God, anything of the spirit, mind, and heart that is contrary, any piece of loving, it has to go. It has to go. How often we've heard the scripture, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. We got millions and billions, in fact, in this world around us. They don't even know what the law is. And if they did, they wouldn't do it. We understand that law, God's law, is eternal. God's law has been eternal. God himself and Jesus Christ are governed by their own laws. Because the law of God is a very part of who they are. It defines who they are. It gives them the identity they have. And they're asking us to be identified and have that same spiritual identity that they have. And that is to be creatures, as Paul says it best throughout the New Testament, to be new creatures in Christ, to be new creations. Because when you go into that watery grave and you have professed a repentance and you go into that watery grave at baptism and you come out, and you have hands laid on, and you have the Holy Spirit ask, and God sends the Spirit. At that point in time, you have embarked upon the most important journey you will ever in this physical life ever think about. That journey of salvation, that headed toward the kingdom of God. And it becomes a daily, habitual, spiritual exercise to where we have to keep a guard on our mind, our thoughts, our words, our actions, and that is a huge responsibility. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about there in Corinth, the man there who was having the adulterous affair with the wife of his father, stepfather, what have you, and he's impeaching the church. I wish I had time to go through the whole thing, but there again, you can go back and read the whole thing. But what I want to highlight is, he comes down in verse 6 after he has addressed that open sin in the congregation. And that's what it was. It was open sin in the congregation. And he impeaches those members of that congregation for allowing it as well to go on. And then he comes down to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Oh, what's a little sin? What's that little sin? That's not that big a sin. What? It's not that big a deal. I read here where the Apostle Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see here very clearly, Paul addresses leaven in our life. This is another definitive proof, by the way, that the New Testament church was keeping the days of unleavened bread. I guess Paul just thought, well, I'll invoke some old antiquated, archaic days of unleavened bread in ancient Israel camp, and I'll just invoke these words to sound good. No, they were keeping the days of unleavened bread. And he uses this again as an analogy to get the leaven out. We have a term. I know you've all heard it. Maybe you've used it. That old term. And I think every one of us at one time of our life, or maybe even still sometimes, presently sometimes, we kind of get a little cozy with certain things that we're doing. And we try to alibi it. The sermon I gave recently on results or excuses, which do we give God? We give too many excuses again at times. We tend to sometimes do too much alibiing. Well, I'll get rid of that tomorrow. I'll get that leaven out tomorrow or next month. Next month never seems to come. We have to ask ourselves, as we're keeping these days now, as we're going into these 7 days, we have to ask ourselves through these 7 days, yes, we have put physical leaven out, and we will not eat physical leaven during these 7 days, but it is all to point to putting the unleavened portion in. Because when something is removed, in an analogy, in principle of analogy, when you remove something that fills a space, you have a vacuum. So God is saying, when the leaven goes out, let that unleavened portion fill that space, fill that vacuum in your life, and it will. And that unleavened portion is that presence of God by the Spirit of God that dwells with us, will be our teacher, will teach us, lead us into all truth. And in the fact that Jesus Christ does walk with us, Jesus Christ does tabernacle with us. He walks with us. There once was a wall. There once was a wall that divided a nation. A wall of separation that prevented fellowship and freedom between a nation and a people. That wall that separated a nation and a people was called the Berlin Wall. And most of us who are older remember well the days of the Cold War and how that Berlin Wall separated a nation, East Berlin, West Berlin. And it separated kinsmen and families and people. And it had that wall of separation. And there came, in a moment of time, in a moment of history, there came a challenge in a moment of time from someone to tear down that wall. That challenge came to the Soviet Union's leader at the time, Mr. Gorbachev. It came from President Ronald Reagan on June the 12th, 1987, as he stood at the Brandenburg Gate, and this is what he said. I won't give you the whole speech, what he said, but here was the end of the speech and what he said. President Reagan, standing there at that wall that day at the Brandenburg Gate, and he said, General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberation, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Tear down this wall. One of the most poignant moments in history. What words from an American president who stood there and challenged the leader of the Soviet Union to tear down that wall. And as we know, that wall did soon come down. And a nation was able to come back together. A unified, free Germany that had been divided since the war. World War II had ended. I look at that And I think about another wall or partition that was up. Another wall, dividing wall, that at one time stood between God and humanity, that separated God from humanity. Go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this today, these verses from the New International Version, the NIV, because simply the way it is put. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles," as Paul was speaking to these Gentile converts that were being converted and being brought into the church, being made saints of God, "you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," in other words, makes it very clear, God was grafting now the Gentiles into the church, bringing them in, "which is done in the body by human hands." Verse 12, "remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." Notice that, you were separate from Christ. You might say, very well, cut off, "excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one," that is, has taken the circumcised, those of Israel, those of the uncircumcised, as it was called, the Gentile, and brought them into one body, one church, one body, one spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12 goes into and tells us clearly. And verse 14, finishing that verse, "he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And verse 16, "and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." We see that point in history, the most momentous time in the history of humanity, when Jesus Christ had come. Christ had come, had become that minister of righteousness, had become that perfection in the flesh, lived for 33 and a half years, never sinned, not once. No piece of leaven was ever found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived that life personified by holiness, complete holiness. And then for 3.5 years did a ministry and poured himself into that ministry. There has never been a minister, there has never been a pastor, there has never been a theologian that so poured himself into ministry to those around him than Jesus Christ did. And so for 3.5 years, he poured and gave everything of himself. He taught, he healed. And then we know the rest of the story, that last 24 hours of his life, what he went through, the scourgings, the beatings, the mockery, the being spit upon, the crown of thorns put on his head. Brethren, it is every time we think about it, we always have to come back to that really cold, hard reality. We did that to him. We did that to him. As I brought out last Sabbath, we can't say, well, the Jews killed him, like I said last week. We can't say the Roman soldier killed him. Yes, that's true. But what we have to understand profoundly is we put him to death. Humanity's sins had separated God from humanity. And through his sacrifice, that wall of partition was removed. That veil was torn. In fact, I meant to have read it. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51 talks about at his death on the cross, that stake, Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Something so dramatic happened in that moment in history. He removed that barrier, that wall of partition, that torn veil from top to bottom, removed, and now gave us access through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the bloodshed, the sacrifice, gave us now access into the Holy of Holies, because that's where that veil was. And as we know, and I hope we do know, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And I told someone the other day again, every time you think about that word atonement, break it down. It means at one ment. That's what atonement means, at one ment. That means that we are to become at one with the Father in Jesus Christ. He has atoned for our sins through his shed blood. And as we read there, Paul's words talking to Ephesus long ago, and those words will always be applied to all of us. And we have access through and by the Spirit of God and he in us and that presence. We have access to that presence into the Holy of Holies at any time, at any time. I was talking to someone the other day, and a member, and the member said, he was telling me he went somewhere, and he said, I was talking to God the whole time I was driving. You can be driving, you can be on the creek bank fishing, talking to God. You can be working, talking to God. I used to wonder long ago when I was younger, I kind of wondered, how is it that we pray without ceasing? You know, when you're younger, you can't always put it together the best. Over the years, I've come to understand that we can commune all the time. You can commune with God. He gave us a spirit in man. And I have often said, and I will say it again to reiterate the fact, that the spirit in man was given to us. No animals has the spirit in man. That reasoning ability, that intellect, that ability to reason, think, a mind. He gave us that spirit in man. He gave it to man, mankind, man and woman, so that we could have fellowship with him. That's why we have it. And that fellowship with God comes through the Spirit of God as it connects with our human spirit then and gives us revelation and opens our minds and gives us all that we need if we avail ourselves of it. If we tap into that power, and it is a power. As I'm finishing this sermon today, this is a little bit of touch of Pentecost. I've often said that the Spirit of God, which again is the presence of God, because when that presence came in to that place that day on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and when that power of the Spirit came and those mighty miracles and those things happened, it's because the very presence of God was there through and by the power of His Spirit. And I've often said, if someone says, I'm going to give you one word only to define the Spirit of God, you just use one word to use and define the Spirit of God. I've never been hesitant. Power. Power. Because God's Spirit has the power to change any life. I don't care you sitting here today or listening in or will listen in. If you think that your life is too difficult and you have sinned sins that can't almost be forgiven, your sins can be forgiven no matter what you've done if you pour your hearts out in confession and truly repent. And God, by the power of His Spirit, will forgive you. And that also goes, there's not a one of you sitting in this room that can't forgive somebody you're not forgiven yet if you're letting that power of His Spirit, nature, presence in you be active and working. These are the days, as we've started now, of unleavened bread. This is the first high day. The first day of unleavened bread. The high day, you're here. Most of all, because you understand, this is an appointment before God. God instituted these days, and the world looks at the days that we keep now, and we are keeping this first day, which by the day we call this at times a double Sabbath, because it's a weekly Sabbath as well as an annual high day. The world basically scoffs at this. I had a man a number of years ago that I had known all my life. He was a man in my dad's generation. He was a Baptist preacher, had been a Baptist preacher for decades. He was dying, and I went to see him with my wife. We're sitting there just trying to have a visit with him, and he begins to ask me some questions about my beliefs. And I came to the point and told him honestly about keeping Pentecost. And he looked at me and said, with mockery almost, "Why would you keep that?" I kind of did like the apostles when I got outside, Rhonda saw me do it. I dusted my feet and I said, "I won't be back." I came to visit him in his time of dying, and all he could do was basically offer ridicule for what I believed. And there's a point you don't keep casting your pearls before the swine, so to speak. Not that he was swine, but the principle. The world could care less, by and large, what we're doing here today. And yet God tells us these days are of the utmost importance for us to not only to keep, but to most of all to understand why we keep them. As you go through these next 7 days, as we keep this feast, and that's what it is, a feast of 7 days of unleavened bread. As we go through this week and we observe this, every day that you put that unleavened portion into your mouth, every day that you imbibe of that piece of unleavened bread, think about its symbolism. Think about why you eat and take that into your being, because it represents profoundly. And the greatest spiritual lesson that we will take from these days is that no leaven, no piece of leaven is too big to be moved out of your life if you let the power of God and the Spirit of God and the presence of God begin to permeate your life. And you must, and I must, and we all must continue to confess our sins to God in Christ and to repent of those sins. And if we do that, and we do that on a continual basis, then perhaps, quoting back from Vince Lombardi again, then we are going to obtain spiritual excellence in our life. God said always and from the beginning, and his word should ring always, evermore in our minds and hearts, "Be ye holy as I am holy."